Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Happy Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. God bless you. We're going to talk a lot about it today. Daniel is with me right now on the air. He's on Facebook, on the Omega Radio page, also broadcasting live on omegaradio.org and Blog Talk Radio. So, Daniel, how are you today, sir?
I'm feeling good, and I'm hoping that I'm not echoing at the moment, but other than that, I'm feeling pretty great.
Oh, excellent. Well, even if we have a little echo, all it means is it's a double portion season. And so when you speak once, it actually comes out twice, and that's all good. Praise God. So, Daniel, I am excited today about the Day of Atonement. I'm actually very sober and kind of standing in awe when I reflect upon God's message going all the way back in time to the Day of Atonement, and to realize what the meaning, the depth of the meaning of this Yom Kippur, this day of expiation, this day of redemption that is spoken of. And the Jewish people thousands of years ago were looking forward to a future fulfillment. And I'd like to talk into it a little bit, and I want to give you the priority here, because I know that you love Israel, you study many of these things that are going on with the feast. You're going to be joining us here with the feast. And I just think we need to really bring the soundness of this message on this particular day around the world and get into the nuts and bolts of it. So your thoughts about the Day of Atonement, sir?
It's the most important feast. Well, it's not even a feast. It's a fast, but it's the most important moed, if I were to use the Hebrew term for that. It's the most important appointed time on the Hebrew calendar. This is what the Jewish people basically prepare themselves for all year. It's something that's always in the back of their mind. And from the moment of Rosh Hashanah leading up for the 10 days leading up to Yom Kippur, it's a day of incredible soul searching, of repentance, and looking to the time of redemption. So this for the Jew, it's the most important appointed time on their calendar. That's without a shadow of a doubt, and it has incredible biblical significance, and also has a lot of future fulfillments in regard to that from an eschatological point of view.
Well, absolutely it does. And, you know, I love the fact, what I love about this moment is that this is the day that God was foreshadowing to the whole creation, a day of judgment. And he called the people, and I'd like to look at the verse here in Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 26, I believe it is. And here's what it, you know, this is what precedes the Great Feast of Tabernacles. And so we read these words, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this seventh month, which began last night at the setting of the sun, and it will be throughout the day until the setting of the sun, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Now, obviously, in the Hebrew, that word atonement actually refers to Kippur. And that's why we get Yom Kippur from. So it will be a day of atonement. It will be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. Now, in the Hebrew, the word afflict there is the anan, and that literally means to fast. Now, immediately, we bring up the word fast, and people begin to shake a little bit and get a little uncomfortable and think, oh, man, you know, do I really want to fast? But Zechariah chapter 8 reveals a mystery about the fast of the seventh month, and I'll get into that in just a moment. But Daniel, it tells us here that we're to afflict our souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted or fast with the proper fast, in that same day he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in the same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So immediately we look at this, and in the Hebrew, what is really being said, and maybe we could just fast forward to the book of Zechariah chapter 8 real quick, and let me just show what the fast is when he's talking about the affliction of the soul not doing any work. Daniel, first of all, this was the highest holy day on the planet was this day, because this was the day that sin was being expiated, that God was allowing blood to be shed in type and shadow for the sins of the entire nation of Israel to be eradicated, expiated. The redemption was in the blood, and it was a very, very high holy day. And the fasting, when it talks about the anon, the afflicting of the soul, here's what it actually says in Zechariah chapter 8. And I believe we're looking at, let me see my notes here, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19. And here's what it says, Zechariah 8, 19. There we are. So now it tells us, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. And it's interesting, Daniel, that he's talking to the house of Judah, because that's the remnant that always represents the, you know, the eternal purpose of God. And their fasting in the seventh month was to be a fast of cheerfulness, gladness, joy, rejoicing. And so even though it's called afflicted, it's a fasting, it is a time to rejoice in the atonement that was made. Go ahead and speak into that.
Yeah, people need to understand Yom Kippur also from an eschatological point of view, because it makes sense when you understand the role of that particular moed in the millennium. So now the feast of the Yom Kippur, actually, really from the time that it was established at as we just read in Leviticus 23, and how it has been observed continually on, there will be a fulfillment of Yom Kippur. In fact, there will be two fulfillments of Yom Kippur in the future. So the first fulfillment of Yom Kippur is when Yeshua comes and he appears. He basically appears to the world, which I would say would coincide with Rosh Hashanah, Yom Terach, which is on the first of Tishri. And then there would be a period over the next 10 days, which the Jews referred to as Yemin Noraim, which means the days of awe. And then on the 10th of Tishri, Jesus will set himself up. Now, you need to see the timeline, how all of this takes place. Jesus appears in the sky with the trumpet call of God on Rosh Hashanah, and then he pours out judgment down onto the earth below. He has his saints with him, and as he descends down upon Jerusalem, and once he's descended down upon Jerusalem, he enters into judgment against the nations. And he puts the not literally, but the sheep representing his people on the right and the goats on the left, in other words, the wicked, he judges them. Now, that is a clear picture of Yom Kippur in the millennium when he sets the nations, when he sets the peoples before him. Now, remember with the Feast of Tabernacles, in the time before the millennium, it was Israel that was to present themselves before the Lord for the Feast of Tabernacles. But in the millennium, it's actually the nations. Well, the same goes for Yom Kippur in the millennium as well. Initially, on the day of Yom Kippur, when Jesus basically appears and he builds the temple on the top of the mountain of Jerusalem, he will present the children of Israel will come before him, and he will reveal himself to the Jewish people. Now, keep in mind, these are the people who have been spared. Okay, this is not resurrected Jews. These are Jews who have been spared. Remember in Zechariah 13 how it says two-thirds in the land will be cut off and one-third will remain. Well, this one-third that remains, Jesus will present, will reveal himself to this people, and he will atone for their sins. And I believe this will be the fulfillment, the first fulfillment of what we will see with Yom Kippur. But there will be a second fulfillment 1,000 years later, after the end of the 1,000-year millennium. God himself will come down and will establish himself among his people. And this is when the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven. And from that, when that happens, that will be the moment, that will be when he will enter into judgment. And this will be the great white throne.
Okay, we have a little pause. We're not hearing you, Daniel, right now. But let's refresh. Daniel's calling in from Australia right now. He's in the midst of something very, very important. So let's make sure we get a refresh on his stream here. I'm going to bring him right back in and talking about some very powerful things right now. We're dealing with the Day of Atonement. And Daniel just kind of went blank on us for just a second here. We'll make sure that he gets back in. I know he's already listening. He dropped the call, so he'll be calling back in here in just a second. As he is, I want to continue as Daniel is dialoguing about this Day of Atonement. Do you today understand, do you recognize today the value, the intrinsic value of what this day represented in times past, in the present, and the future to come, that this is the day that Yeshua took his blood into heaven itself and poured it out upon the mercy seat. And the mercy seat had everything to do with the atonement or the Kippur that we're talking about today. So let me make sure I could invite my brother back onto the airwaves. He seems to have just gone bye-bye. I'm going to give this to Daniel once again. One, two, three. What do you see? I'm going to go back here to Daniel. He'll be calling back in. So as we continue on in this theme of atonement, again, it is very, very powerful. And as I woke up this morning and considered the fact that last night the sunset and what God was saying to his people after these 10 days of awe that we have just been in, of examination, introspection, spending time with God, that today is a Selah. It is a hush moment in the economy of God, and it is a joyful, cheerful, glad, appointed moment in the economy of heaven for you and I to realize, to really think about it, to really receive the atonement that was made for you and I. And, you know, it's interesting to me that the word atonement only appears one time in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you probably know what scripture it is. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, one of my favorite passages is found in Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, I'm just going to read, and I'll be doing this until I see Daniel appear on the screen. I've re-invited him and waiting for him to call back into the broadcast. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith. Now listen, this has everything to do with you and I right now. Therefore, being justified by faith, and let me just make sure I've got my brother here. Daniel, are you there, sir? I can. Now, you need to dial back into Blog Talk Radio. You sound great on Facebook, and we just need you back on the Blog Talk Radio, 818-369-0326. And while you're calling in, let me just finish this thought in Romans chapter 5, and then we'll get back to what you're talking about, which is imperative, and you could refresh. But it was interesting to me, Daniel, that the word atonement is used one time in the New Covenant. And there are other words that resemble it, but only one time. Let me get you back on Blog Talk Radio. So I'm gonna hold back my thoughts right now. Go ahead and continue. Just refresh a little bit what you were saying, and then go ahead and pick it up from there, and I'll get into Romans 5 in just a little bit.
Yeah, so what I was saying, in regard to Yom Kippur, and hopefully my computer won't crash again. I don't know why I did that. But as I was saying before, there are two future fulfillments, and they are separated by 1,000 years. Okay, so the first fulfillment of Yom Kippur is what happens when Jesus comes back. Okay, so to understand the sequence of events in the way that Jesus comes back, you have to look at the feasts of the fall. So, Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and Feast of Tabernacles. When you look at those three moeds, those three appointed times, you understand the sequence of events in which Jesus comes back. Now, the middle one, which is Yom Kippur, is going to be the time when Jesus will present himself before the nation of Israel. Now, keep in mind, this is just as he has come back, the Jewish people will look at Jesus thinking, yes, he is our Mashiach. We knew that the Mashiach was coming, and finally he's here. Hey, we've finally proven those Christians wrong. We were right about the Mashiach. He came back as the conquering king that we read in Zechariah 14. And here he is. But they will not recognize that he actually is Yeshua. And this is a picture that we see with the story of Joseph. Because when Joseph's brothers came before Joseph, when they came to Joseph to buy grain from him, if you remember in Genesis, they looked at Joseph and they didn't recognize him. In fact, when they looked at Joseph, what they saw was what they thought was a Gentile idol. A Gentile idol. That's what they thought they saw when they looked at him. They, as you know, they didn't recognize him. And so Joseph eventually, you know, to cut a long story short, he couldn't hold it back any longer. And he revealed his identity to his brothers. And he said, I am Joseph. And there was great weeping as a result of that. And the time will come, I believe, when Jesus, Yeshua, will do something very, very similar to the Jewish people. He will reveal his identity to them, and he will say, I am Yeshua. And when he does that, there will be a time of great weeping. In fact, the prophecy of Zechariah will be fulfilled, where it says, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. I believe that's when the prophecy... Now, there was a partial fulfillment of that, as we read in, I think it was Matthew, when Matthew quotes that scripture when some of the disciples and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene were looking up at Jesus at the cross, and they were mourning because, you know, because of his death on the cross. That was a partial fulfillment. And the reason why I can say it was partial, because not all of the details were fulfilled. In that scripture, it specifically says that all Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn.
Mm-hmm.
It clearly wasn't all Israel. But the time will come when all Israel will look upon Jesus, and they will mourn. And I believe that will take place at Yom Kippur when Jesus comes back. That will be 10 days after he appeared in the sky. This will be on the 10th of Tishri. Now, the second fulfillment of that will take place 1,000 years after this, 1,000 years at the very end of the millennium. This is when God the Father comes down. The new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and it replaces the previous Jerusalem that was established, and there's no longer any temple. And God the Father says, I will come and I will tabernacle among them, among my people. And what we discover is that when God the Father, basically on the time of Yom Kippur, that will be the great white throne judgment.
Right. Mm-hmm.
In fact, what is it that people say, what is it that the Jews say to each other on Yom Kippur? They say, may your name be found in the book of life. That's what they say to each other. May your name not be blotted out of the book of life. Isn't that incredible?
It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Yeah, I'm loving it right now. You know, so as you're talking, you're bringing in the idea of Israel, because they are the first fruits to receive the atonement. I mean, they are the ones that received the commandments of God, right? The commandments of Yahweh, and the guilt, shame, and condemnation associated with their inability to keep the law, which was good, but they were constantly, consciously condemned. And so God is foreshadowing a time where he's going to deal with the conscience of man. And he goes to Israel first, and he's foreshadowing this atonement. And then Yeshua shows up, Jesus. And, you know, the thing that's always kind of really made me think, I don't understand it altogether. Maybe you could help me on this. You know, Passover came and the blood of Jesus was shed. He shed his blood on Passover. Why is the atonement celebrated in the fall? Like 6 months later, Yeshua takes his blood and finally goes to the mercy seat in heaven and pours it out as an atonement for not only Israel, but the whole world. So why the delay of 6 months?
That's a good question. And I think you need to think of it very, very, well, essentially, the major difference between Passover and Yom Kippur, between Passover and the Day of Atonement, is the difference between individual redemption and national redemption. That is it in a nutshell. It's individual redemption in which where individuals are basically atoned for our sin, that the death passes over us, and we attain salvation because of the blood. That is all a story. That is the story of our individual salvation. But Yom Kippur is the story of national salvation of the Jewish people, and it's also about the acceptance of people because of their name written in the book of life. And as a result of Passover, you know, because of Passover, and their name is written in the Book of Life. Mm-hmm. So what you find is that the feasts actually interact and interact with each other. So whereas Passover was individual, the Yom Kippur is corporate in a sense. And so, as I said to you before, there will be that initial presentation in which the Jewish people will present themselves before the Lord, but that will be once. But every other time after that, it will be the nations, just like Feast of Tabernacles that we read in Zechariah 14. However, at the end of the 1,000 years, it will be all living things. You know, as you read in Revelation 20, it says that the hell will give up its dead. In other words, Hades will give up its dead. The sea will give up its dead. And every living thing will be judged. Not us, of course, because we're already are redeemed. We are raised imperishable, so we don't have to worry about that. But there will be a time of judgment where every soul will be judged, and there will be brought before the great white throne judgment, and the books will be opened, and to see whether their name is written in the Book of Life.
Wow, absolutely. What an amazing story of Father God. What an amazing story of Yahweh. Daniel, the thing that really marvels me is that this was in his thought going all the way back to the fourth day of creation. I mean, we say that, but it's true that on the fourth day of creation, God had in his mind these set feast days, these appointments, these celebrations, these moeds that we talk about. And we talk about it because we've studied it like everybody knows about it, but so few people, particularly in the church, in our generation, because of the exchange of the Feast of the Lord for Christmas and Easter and all these different things. But these feasts from before time, we know, man on earth, God had this, and it is foreshadowing a day of judgment as well, which makes this an even more awesome time that those who do not receive the atonement that God has given to the world, which is in the blood of his Son, those who reject that atonement, the wrath of God, the judgment of God will fall upon them. And we have been spared from the wrath of God, the judgment of God, because our sin has been expiated. It has been taken away. It has been forgiven. We have been redeemed. And I love the definition, Daniel. I've got to speak into this for just one moment. I love the definition of the one time in the new covenant that the word atonement is used, again, is in Romans chapter 5. And the definition there is the catalogue, something of that effect in the Greek. And what it actually refers to is a restoration to the divine favor. And when I think about the being restored, now to the Jew first, all right, the favor of God is on them, but sin keeps them in this state of shame, guilt, condemnation. An atonement is made in the economy of God 2,000 years ago for the entire nation, and everybody that received it is relieved in their conscience from that burden of sin, and they find the new covenant of grace and faith and the divine favor being restored. Then comes this incredible blessing to the ends of the earth, to whosoever will receive, to the Gentile nations of the world for 2,000 years, that we can actually rest from the burden and we can come into the divine favor of God and be reconciled to our Creator. I mean, this is a phenomenal thing, and I just love the fact that there is a reason to rejoice today. I mean, this is a day to leave the world alone. I know it's a busy place. I know there's a lot going on, but right now, our eternal salvation is connected to this moment. Go ahead and speak into that, brother.
Well, now you understand why there is such joy that is to celebrate it in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 19, how it says that the Lord Almighty says the fast of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th month will become joyful.
Amen.
And glad occasions. And happy Come festivals on. For Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace Why is there going to be such joy? Because it's going to take on a whole new meaning. Because we don't have anything to, you know, there won't be that the somberness won't be there anymore.
Hallelujah.
The somberness will not be there anymore. Because it'll be a time where we will mark the occasion in which we have found atonement in his eyes. So it's going to be a tremendous occasion. And there'll be rejoicing for us, but there'll also be rejoicing for the nation of Israel as well.
And Daniel, isn't it amazing that this day, it was like in preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles, the type and shadow couldn't be any more glorious that, you know, because of the atonement, which, again, the Jewish people were looking forward to it. We are looking back at a finished work. So they were waiting for something to come. We are looking back at what's already been done. We're not waiting for another atonement. The atonement has been made 2,000 years ago to expiate our conscience from guiltiness, shame, and condemnation by receiving this atonement. And on an individual basis, it's imperative that you and I personally receive the atoning blood of Yeshua. Oh my gosh, why? Because that is what's going to bring us into the eternal purpose of God. And Daniel, you and I are so blessed that we get to be on radio and on video to declare to the ends of the earth this amazing moment of time in the economy of God. But it's all in preparation because 4 days from now, after this day is celebrated, man, the gathering of the greatest feast foreshadowing the time when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Speak into that.
Yeah, and as I said before, Yom Kippur is the most important holy day on the Jewish calendar. It's the most important date on the Jewish calendar, but it's not the one that they look forward to the most.
Right.
The one that they really look forward to the most is actually Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's almost as if, you know, when God instituted the Feast of Tabernacles, it's almost as if God snapped his fingers and said, get me a DJ.
I love that. Absolutely.
And it's like God decided that, you know, there will be 7 days of dancing and cheering and singing and shouting and absolute. It's just going to be the most joyous, joyful, wonderful occasion that you would never be able to fathom. It's just going to be absolutely astounding. Joy unspeakable and full of glory it will be. And there will be 7 days of it. 7 days of it.
Mm-mm.
It's going to be absolutely astounding.
Yes, and we're preparing for that, you know, in our little part of the world. I know in Israel and Jerusalem and to the islands of the sea and the nations of the earth all over the world, a remnant who has been awakened and enlightened to this moment that we are in the economy of God and his feasts that he has given to the Jews, he's given to the Gentiles, now he's given to all who will come and participate. Listen to this new covenant passage dealing with the day that you and I are in right now. This is where you and I fit into this. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, how are you and I made justified? How are we made righteous? How are we made just and innocent before God? By the atonement. The atonement of the shedding of the blood of Yeshua is what draws us into this relationship. Therefore, being justified by faith. Our faith is looking back at something that's already been done. Their faith was looking forward to a time it would be fulfilled. And there were little glimmers here and there along the way. But we are justified by faith, and because of it, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other way for this to happen. By whom, Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it just doesn't get any better than that to know that we have access into the grace of God, that we have been justified by our faith, and our faith has received what Christ has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. Bulls and goats couldn't do it. Your conscience should be relieved from the burden of sin and works and all of these things. Christ truly has done it. But here's the kicker. Verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What they did not have, Daniel, in the Old Covenant is the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts. You and I are not like the Jews of old. I mean, we're exactly like them. Don't get me wrong. In our sinful condition, we're exactly like them. And a lot of people in the church age are living like the Jewish people of old, doing the best they can to keep up with God's requirements. But those who really have an understanding of the new covenant have entered into the grace of God, into the peace of God, because they recognize there's no work we can do to afford such a bliss and a blessing of this atonement. We just receive it, and then by the power of the Holy Ghost given to us, we walk in the fulfillment of everything that God wants to do. Go ahead and speak into that, Daniel.
Yeah, and here's another tidbit in understanding when you look at the sequence of the high feasts, of the Feast of the Fall. What's fascinating is when you look at what each of those three feasts represent. So first of all, Rosh Hashanah, okay, the head of the year, or Yom Terach, or the Day of Trumpets. So that represents repentance. Okay, so when the Jewish people are basically preparing themselves for Rosh Hashanah, they are repenting. They're going through a time of repentance, of repenting over their sins, leading up to the day of Rosh Hashanah. But that represents repentance. Now, Yom Kippur represents redemption. Okay, so whereas Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, represent repentance, the Day of Atonement represents redemption. Now, what does Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, represent? Well, it actually represents joy. Now, these three feasts paint us a picture of the Christian process in how we get saved, or the process of how we get saved. But here's the thing. See, we all want the joy. We all want tabernacles. We all want that joy. But here's the thing. We cannot attain to that joy unless we first go through repentance.
Hallelujah.
And then redemption. Mm-hmm. And after redemption comes the joy.
You know, that's absolutely awesome. And one of my famous Bible studies that I love to teach during this time of the year is in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have it. Verse 14 says that we are sealed while we have this redemption. We're sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. So there's a further redemption to go. We're redeemed up front by the forgiveness of our sins, but then there is a sealing of the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. So the first meaning of redemption is purchasing. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. The sealing of the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchase, or the redemption of the redeemed. Now we're talking about the luo, or the lutron in the Greek, which means to melt, to break, to loosen, to dissolve, to release. In other words, you and I are going to be fully released from the body of death. Every yoke is going to be broken, every bondage removed, every snare. I mean, everything from the world, flesh, and devil is going to be gone in the ultimate redemption. And then, Daniel, it says in Ephesians 4:30 that there is a day of redemption, that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And how many of us believe that we're getting very close to that day of redemption, the full loosening of the creation? Go ahead.
Yeah, I totally agree. And boy, isn't that so exciting?
It is, man.
When you really try and take all that in, that the day of redemption is drawing near. Now, we have already been redeemed, but there is a process, and we read that in
our sermon, right.
1 Peter, where it says that we are being saved. With the goal of our salvation, there is a process in which we are being saved. And obviously, we are not completely find that. We are not complete in that salvation process until we meet Him face to face. And so, but it's going to be a remarkable time for the nation of Israel, because the day of Yom Kippur, you might remember of that scripture where it says that He will take away the sin of the nation in one day. He will take away the sin of the nation in one day. That is prophesied over in regard to the Feast of Tabernacles. So, and I'll just give you another bit of a tidbit in regard to that. So, let me see if I'm finding this. Here's Day of Atonement. So, when Jesus comes back, it says this in Isaiah 27, verse 9. It says, "By this then will Jacob's guilt be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin, when he makes all the altar stones to be like a limestone crushed to pieces." And then in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, and it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And then we read in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9, here's this famous verse, where it says, "There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription upon it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day."
Wow.
In a single day. And then in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 to 2, it says, "On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty.
Wow.
I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land." And I'll just read one more, and this comes from Ezekiel. This is Ezekiel chapter 39, and this is verses 25 to 29. "Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will now restore the fortunes of Jacob and will have compassion on all the people of Israel. And I will be zealous for my holy name. They will forget their shame and all the unfaithfulness they have shown towards me when they lived in safety in their land and no one was able to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will be proved holy through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. For though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind, and I will no longer hide my face from them. For I will pour out my spirit on my people of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord." Hallelujah.
Wow. That's absolutely amazing. I mean, all the scriptures are talking about that day. And Daniel, that day has come and gone. And we are just remembering, right? I mean, the reason why we're going through these feasts is because it has been done. And when the gospel is preached and the nations of the earth receive, here's where it goes back to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. For it says in verse, I think it's verse 8 here or 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I mean, that's the only time the New Testament talks about the atonement. Daniel, I guess what I'd like to say is, you were talking this crucial reality. Do you think maybe after 2,000 long years that our generation, who's being thrown into this chaotic state of existence, that too many of God's people are treating this day lightly? That maybe we're just taking for granted that Christ died for my sins, his blood was shed, there was an atonement made. Do you think mentally there's a sludge on the mind, or a cloud, or some kind of heavy curtain on the mind of man that is really not viewing this with the deep meaning of what it means to us personally and corporately?
Yeah, I think a lot of us don't really, to be honest, we don't comprehend it. And this is the reason why it's so important to observe, to get into and have an understanding of these feasts. You know, the Moeds was actually first mentioned in Genesis 1. It goes back that far.
Yeah.
God put the sun and the moon in the sky and it says the Moeds to mark the Moeds, the appointed times. So the days and the times and the appointed times. So it just goes to show that the observance of these appointed times goes all the way back to Genesis 1, and it's going to go onward into the future and into eternity. See how important these feasts are, these appointed times are. So I think a lot of Christians just have no idea. They don't really understand the significance of the Feast of the Fall. They don't see the significance of the Feast of Trumpets. They don't see the significance of Yom Kippur. And, of course, they don't see the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is an incredible shame, because the richness that you can draw out of understanding these feasts is just insurmountable. So I think a lot of people don't understand the entirety of what Yom Kippur represents. But I think the time will come, you know, like as I said before, the nations are going to know about it. Now, if you actually go into the book of Daniel, it actually says that multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will rise. Some will rise. In fact, I can actually just quickly go there. So in Daniel chapter 12, let's have a look. So in Daniel chapter 12, it says this. Where are we? Here we go. So it says, multitudes asleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Why is that? Well, it's because this is going to be the parable of the sheep and the goats is going to be outplayed. Of course, it's not going to be literal sheep and literal goats, but God is going to enter into judgment against the nations. What judgment is that? Well, go to the book of Joel. Go to Joel and chapter 3. In Joel chapter 3, it says this. Verse 1, it says, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations. Have they scattered the Jewish people among the nations? Absolutely. But there's another thing. Because they scattered my people among the nations and they divided up my land. And that's exactly what the nations are trying to pressure Israel into doing right now. Isn't that extraordinary?
Yeah, it is extraordinary. And, you know, I step back for a moment and I'm thinking, all right, from God's Almighty God, we call him our Father. What an honor that we could call him Papa. We can call him Abba. We can call him Father. He's Almighty God. He's Yahweh. He's all things, right? And you wonder that he puts everything into motion on that fourth day of creation by talking about these appointed times. Do you think Father God is just kind of whimsically going around the universes somewhere in another dimension, not even thinking about this day, even though it was a day that stands throughout eternity that he sent his son to die upon that tree, to shed his blood in an act of redemption and expiation of sin and liberty and freedom? I mean, that day spoke not only on this earth, that day spoke into hell itself. I mean, he took the keys of hell and death on that day. I mean, this day is a day of redemption. I mean, it's the atonement. And I can't imagine that God, who put so much energy and effort for thousands of years to bring about that day that we're looking back to, that he's just kind of forgetting about it today. And nor should you and I forget about it today. It is the day that we were saved from our vain, futile lives. It is the day that we were brought out of emptiness into the fullness of God's eternal purpose. I mean, this is a day to honor the Lord. And thank God that in all of our ways and our shortcomings or failures, that God's mercy has been upon our lives. And again, Daniel, it is imperative that we receive by faith this atonement, because we can have religion and knowledge about this day will not afford any advancement in the eternal purpose of God or in the kingdom of God if we don't receive this by faith and let our faith cause us to walk in it. Your thoughts?
Yes, I totally agree with all those points that you made. And I think this is, you know what's really funny is that to the Jew, Yom Kippur is the most important date on their calendar.
Yeah.
For many Christians, Yom Kippur is the least important date on our calendar. We just don't care.
Because it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. We don't really register. It's like meh. You know, that's our attitude that we have in regard to it. But I think when Jesus comes back and he establishes his reign, all of these feasts will come into a completely new, different meaning to us, and
Amen.
We'll see them in a different light. Just like tabernacles. See, tabernacles meant something differently because it was predominantly a national observance. Whereas in the millennium, it will be an international observance where the nations will be presented, have the impetus upon them to actually participate in that. So
yeah.
I think it's going to take on a whole new meaning. And again, it's going to be a time of great joy. Not at the moment. I mean, you're going a whole day without eating. That's not good. So the time will come when we will be rejoicing over these feasts, over Yom Kippur, and it's going to be a wonderful time. So, and again, 5 days later comes the appointed time of all appointed times. It's going to be absolutely wonderful.
Amen.
Yom Kippur is a wonderful time.
It is, Daniel. And remember, the feast of the seventh month is a feast of joy and rejoicing. Don't be sourpussed. Don't be all negative. Don't be all this, that, and the other thing. You've just spent 10 days examining your heart. You brought everything before the Lord that has been burdensome to you in your heart and mind. And you need to know that confession, that admittance, that acknowledgement, that this day meant something to you. And now you can joyfully, with clear conscience, joyfully begin the journey in the preparation of the Feast of Tabernacles. Daniel, the King is coming. The King is coming, and to those that have received him, oh man, we're going to be with the Lord, and only God knows what that's going to be about. But this earth is going, his wrath and judgment will be poured out to expiate in another way the sin out of this earth. And because they would not allow the expiation of the sin through their faith in the finished work of Christ, the expiation, the elimination, the riddance of the sin in this world is going to happen through the righteous judgment and the outpouring of the wrath of God. That's in your Bible. And people don't like to hear that, but it is true. And you and I who've accepted Christ, that wrath and righteous judgment has nothing to do with you and I. The only thing we have to go through is the wrath of the dragon for a short period of time, known as the Great Tribulation, Daniel. I'm excited about it. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and that's exactly that what we need to prepare ourselves for. And so considering that, and by the way, 3.5 years is not going to seem like 3.5 years.
No.
As Jesus himself said, he said that he will speed up the time.
Yes.
He will shorten the time. So it's not going to seem like that at all. So, you know, and this is the thing I often think about, the parallels that we see with Joseph. You know, Joseph went through 7 years of great abundance, followed by 7 years of a famine. And I often believe that we will kind of see something similar. This is just my thoughts. This is just conjecture. This is speculation. But I believe that there will be like a similar pattern in a sense where we will have a season of abundance that will enable us to store up and to prepare. But that will be followed by then the time of sorrows, and the days of abundance will help to prepare us for the tough 3.5 years that's coming up.
Well, amen to that. And speaking about abundance, ladies and gentlemen, how has your year been in the economy of heaven? I want you to go back to Passover in the spring at the beginning of this year in the economy of God. How has God blessed you, spirit, soul, and body? What kind of an increase has God brought into your life because you're honoring of the feast with him? There should be an expansion so that God can fill more and more of your life with himself in spirit, soul, and body. What kind of an abundance have you received this year financially? What kind of an abundance have you received in your health? What kind of an abundance have you received in your relationships with God and with the body of Yeshua, with those in your own family? What kind of an abundance have you had? Remember, as you come up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, you're bringing out of your abundance that God has provided an offering unto the Lord. Don't forget that. The offering of the abundance in your life, the offering of the abundance in your finances, the offering of the abundance in your anointing, the increase of God's gifting in your life. Don't forget, this is God's feast. We're going up to celebrate his feast. Look what he's done for us in providing this Day of Atonement. What would we hold back from him? Remember, this is the time to gather in the abundance of what God has blessed you with this year and offer it to the Lord. He has a purpose for it. We'll talk more about that on another day. Daniel, we're down to about a minute and 90 seconds here, sir. A final word before we go, and then we're going to see you Friday. And it's already Thursday where you are because you're coming from the future. It's crazy, but anyways. We're excited about seeing you on Friday and getting you ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. Some final thoughts before we go.
Well, as the common saying is during the Day of Atonement, you know, may your name be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, but you don't hear the Jewish people say that. They just say, may your name be found in the Book of Life. But we know whose Book of Life it is. May your name be found in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Wow.
And so I just would like to just encourage people to do some soul searching and to pray for their family members and their friends and those who God has put upon your heart, that people will be reminded of that people would understand that our names are going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and to pray for those that their names will be written in the Book of Life as well.
Amen. Amen. Daniel, we couldn't have said it any better. And just think, beyond this day, when the sun sets tonight, the next 4 days of preparation should be filled with the joy of the Lord. This is a beautiful day to be humble. This is a beautiful day to recount and to reflect and to thank God that your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. We'll see you tomorrow right here on The Watchman. I've been with Daniel Seckham today from Australia. He'll be with us for the Feast of Tabernacles, playing ping pong and eating Tim Tams and having a blast. So until we see you, Brother Daniel, God bless you, my friend. Shalom. Right now on the Omega Radio Network, there is a roundtable discussion going on. Deliverance, the roundtable discussion, omegaradio.org, to our friends in Blog Talk Radio Land, Facebook Land, and every other land. God bless you. Shalom. We'll see you tomorrow right here on The Watchman. Arrivederci.